Congregation, let us rise to worship our Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to greet you all this morning, especially the visitors in our midst. I do that in Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Let us sing together to his praise one of the school psalms for this week, Psalm 48, Great is the Lord, him greatly Lord within the city of our God. Summary of God's law comes to us this morning from the book of Deuteronomy, as summarized in the Ten Commandments, Deuteronomy 5. Following upon the reading of God's law, we'll sing again from one of the school psalms for this week, hymn 11, the verses 1, 8, and 9. The Lord God spoke and speaks to us as follows. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest, as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is again to, as your people, be together in your house to sing your praises and to hear what you have to say to us in your holy word. A privilege because you have promised that our worship, when brought in spirit and truth, comes before your heavenly throne, joining with that of the angels and the departed saints. Yes, Lord, may it indeed be a privilege to us this morning in our hearts that we may open our mouths to your praise, and we pray that you would remove anything that would inhibit that. That you would take care that we would not be distracted from showing you our genuine thankfulness for the salvation you have wrought for us in Jesus Christ your Son. For even as we are here again this morning, We are reminded of our need for salvation, having heard the summary of your perfect law. Lord, we recognize your perfect love demonstrated in Jesus Christ, and we recognize how time and again we fail to measure up to that perfect standard, even as we reflect upon our own lives in the past week. We ask, Lord, that you would forgive our trespasses and sins, and that you would continue to work in and through us by your word and spirit, that we might more and more reflect your Son Jesus Christ on this earth, that we would be more and more motivated to serve you with body and soul, acknowledging that in Jesus Christ we belong to you, set apart as holy. Lord, we pray therefore that you would bless this service of worship this morning. We ask that only by grace and in the name of your Son, our Lord and living Savior, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honor forevermore. Amen. Opportunities given to you for the collection for the needy. Following upon the collection, we'll be singing Psalm 41. It's a prayer in Scripture, a prayer that illustrates hate in the heart of the enemies of a sick person who is praying to the Lord with this psalm. This is one of the themes that the Lord Jesus Christ will be bringing to the fore in this portion of the Sermon of the Mount that we'll be dealing with this morning. So after the collection, Psalm 41, we'll sing the first four verses of that psalm. Our scripture reading this morning you will find in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 6. Which again is a scripture passage in the back of the mind of the Lord Jesus as he brings a number of examples to the fore for his disciples. We'll read the first five verses. My son, if you become surety for your friend, if you've shaken hands in pledge for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You're taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. We read also what we confess in the Belgic Confession, Article 25. And that concerns Christ, the fulfillment of the law. We believe that the ceremonies and symbols of the law have ceased with the coming of Christ, and that all shadows have been fulfilled, so that the use of them ought to be abolished among Christians. Yet their truth and substance remain for us in Jesus Christ, in whom they have been fulfilled. In the meantime, we still use the testimonies taken from the law and the prophets, both to confirm us in the doctrine of the gospel and to order our life in all honesty, according to God's will and to his glory. Let's respond with the singing of another prayer psalm, Psalm 15. We'll sing the verses 1, 2, and 3.
Thank you.
Our text this morning you will find in the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew 5, the verses 17 through 47. The Lord Jesus speaks as follows: Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You've heard that it was said to those of old, You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of his judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, You fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. You've heard that it was said to those of old, You shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Furthermore, it has been said, Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Following upon the preaching of God's holy law, holy word, we'll be singing from Psalm 40, the verses 3 and 4. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, once again we're turning to the Sermon on the Mount, a very famous sermon given by our Lord Jesus Christ, primarily to his disciples. Yes, there were also crowds listening on, but Scripture makes it quite clear that he was speaking to the disciples, particularly to the 12, whom he had just named, called, and now needed for some time to train before they were sent out to preach in the towns and the villages of the region of Galilee. These disciples have been following Jesus now for some time. Most of them, the better part of a year. They have recognized in Jesus the Anointed One. As he was publicly anointed in the form of a dove when the Holy Spirit came upon him after his baptism. The fact that they recognize him as the Anointed One, the Messiah, means that they see in him the future King of Israel. Now, while it is true, a king also in Israel is the ruler of the people, we tend to forget the most important function of a biblical king. And that is the fact that he is first and foremost a judge. The king in Israel is the chief justice, the chief judge. And you only have to think, for example, of Solomon to remember that. Solomon became king, and of course he did many things, works and temple building, but he's remembered for his judging. And you recall, for example, the case of that baby and the two prostitutes that were arguing over him, and how his wisdom enabled him to judge fairly and righteously. And therefore, the future king, Jesus, also in this address to his disciples, speaks to them about the law in a way totally different than the scribes and the Pharisees did. They would indeed argue about jots and tittles, and they would argue about the right interpretation, and this man says this, and this man says that. Jesus is the future chief justice of God's kingdom, which will be restored, speaks authoritatively. As the king, he will be the one making judgments and making clear what is the legal requirement for God's kingdom now that Israel will be restored. And you will recall that he began his address by pointing to the disciples to the correct and right attitudes and expectations in life. And we got that series of blessings and woes. And now, he points them to the right approach to God's law. We will see that he indicates firstly that God's real law remains valid. And secondly, that God's concern is with our hearts. Well, brothers and sisters, right from verse 17, you can read between the lines as to what the accusation was from the side of the Pharisees and the scribes against Jesus. Quite clearly, they were saying, he's destroying the law and the prophets. Jesus makes it quite plain to his disciples, listen, do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but I came to fulfill. And as we've been looking through the Gospels, we have seen that time and again, the Lord Jesus has been found by the Pharisees to be contradicting their interpretation of the law and of the prophets and of the traditions of the elders. And Jesus quite plainly had little respect for many of the traditions that the Pharisees embraced. The Pharisees took that as a sign that Jesus was against God's law. Well, Jesus makes it plain that he is not. The law, he says, endures forever. Verse 18. Assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle will pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Well, that's quite a sweeping statement, is it not? And it gives us cause to stop and reflect, brothers and sisters. Because we may well ask ourselves whether what Jesus here says squares with the rest of Scripture. And we do need to compare Scripture with Scripture. And surely Scripture never contradicts itself, but what about, for example, what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 7? In Romans 7, the Apostle Paul gives us an analogy. He says, listen, our relationship to God and to Jesus Christ is to be compared to a marriage. He says, once, without Christ, we were, as it were, married to the law. However, when we came to faith in Jesus Christ, we united ourselves with him. And Christ died on the cross. And in Christ, we die. And you know very well, says Paul, that if you're married and one partner dies, that marriage doesn't exist anymore. And so Paul seems to be saying, and he is saying in fact, listen, when you die in Jesus Christ, you are no longer married to the law. I'll read verse 4 of chapter 7 of Romans. He says quite plainly, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. And what is Paul saying there? He's saying, listen, there is a difference. You were married to the law, and he's thinking, of course, of the law of Moses, as God had given that to his people Israel in the time of the Old Testament. And he says, listen, when you become married to Jesus Christ, you've died in him to the law, but you live in him, the resurrected Jesus Christ. And that also has a moral implication for the Apostle Paul. I'll come back to that. Let's come back a little closer to home with the Sermon on the Mount. On the one hand, Jesus has said, listen, not one jot or tittle will fall from the law till heaven and earth pass away. But isn't it the same Jesus that declared all foods clean? In other words, that the law of unclean foods that you're not supposed to eat does not apply anymore. Mark chapter 9, verse 15. I'll read that passage for you. Jesus says, or actually we'll read from verse 15. When they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, running to him, they greeted him. I think I wrote down the wrong text, that's unusual. I do believe it is Mark 9. Now, brothers, I won't hold you up. My point is that in the Gospel of Mark, and I believe it is chapter 9, the Lord Jesus quite plainly says, listen, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. And Jesus says, as he says that, he says, and therefore, this purifies all things. If you have an ESV, it's said even plainer. By this, Jesus declared all foods to be clean. And if we're thinking about what Jesus is telling the disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, then we also need to grapple with what he says elsewhere and what Scripture says elsewhere. And then I'd like you just to reflect upon what we read in Psalm 40, for I believe that that is the key to understanding the Sermon on the Mount. In Psalm 40, David is singing to the Lord, and he makes also a very striking comment. He begins in verse 6, "Sacrifice and offering, Lord, you did not desire." It's as if David is saying, listen, sacrifice and offerings, all the sort of thing that goes on in the temple, you don't really want that, God. And then he says, my ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it's written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. And what David is clearly saying here is, listen, your law, the law that's within my heart, has nothing to do with sacrifices and burnt offerings and that sort of thing. In verse 9 we get the clue as to what David really is thinking about when he says, God, your law, that's what I want. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart.
And you see in Hebrew that concept of righteousness has primarily to do with what you do in respect of your life, with respect to other people around you, doing good, helping the poor and the needy, showing mercy. Now we will see that, especially, for example, in the next chapter of Matthew, when in verse 1 we read in our New King James, "Take heed that you do not do charitable deeds before men." And really what Jesus wrote there, or what Jesus said there, is take heed that you do not do your righteousness before men. For righteousness means doing good to others. And that is the key moral concept that the Lord Jesus is getting at here. Also, when he's talking about God's law, he is not talking about the symbols and the ceremonies. Nowhere in the Sermon on the Mount do you see anything about those. He is talking about God's moral law. He's talking about our righteousness. Which is why he says immediately in verse 20, "I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And coming back to the Apostle Paul, that too is what Paul means when he says, "Listen, you are in the death of Christ dead to the law." And he's thinking of that whole system of law, Mosaic law, from the Old Testament. But he's saying, listen, you're alive to Jesus Christ. You've embraced him. We live in and through him. And as Jesus lived, that moral law summarized ultimately in love, so we too must walk in newness of life, exhibiting those virtues, that righteousness that Jesus also talked about. The moral law of God. Now that moral law of God is not opposed to the laws that we find in the Old Testament. Absolutely not. And what God gave to his people Israel in the Old Testament is nothing more than a distinct application of that moral law to that society and that time. And there is much that we can learn from that, as we seek also to apply those same moral principles of God's righteousness in our society and in our lives and in our time. When Jesus talks about not one jot or tittle falling away, he doesn't then, like the scribes and the Pharisees, proceed to debate even the smallest little words and letters of exactly the text of the law of Moses. What he's looking at is that last little piece of room in your life, in your heart, and in your thoughts. Because he is concerned that God's righteousness permeate even to the furthest nook and cranny of our own lives and hearts. And that's exactly what we see him doing as he gives a number of examples to his disciples. And he's quite plainly told his disciples, your righteousness in this sense needs to be even more than the scribes and the Pharisees, people that were venerated in his day as the examples of those that live according to God's law. In fact, Jesus even says, your place in the kingdom will be determined as to how you deal with this moral law. And Jesus quite plainly talks about those who will be called least and those who will be called great in God's kingdom. God's concern is with our heart. And that's the point that Jesus now wishes to make with a number of examples. Six examples he gives of using God's law and allowing it to really penetrate into our lives. Again and again, he will contrast with what the disciples have heard and so understood about God's law previously, And what he, as the future king, is saying, this is what it also says. If you want to fulfill it, if you want to take it to its climax. Well, the first example is murder, from verse 21. You've heard it was said, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. That is true in and of itself, but it is not for the Lord Jesus the be-all and end-all of what God's law says about murder. For the Lord Jesus makes it quite plain, when God's law says you shall not murder, you need to understand that that commandment reaches into your heart. It's very easy for us to say, well, I've never murdered anybody. Jesus as king now indicates how he is going to organize his courts, as it were. He says, listen, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. Anger reaches into our hearts. And that's what Jesus is here concerned with. Unjustified anger. And he gives a few examples. Whoever calls to his brother, raka, which is an Aramaic expression. It's an innocuous teasing name. As if you would say to a kid in the congregation, come on, you little rat bag. You don't really mean anything negative by it. But it's not a compliment. Well, says Jesus, you say raka in my kingdom, I will have you up before the highest court, the council, literally the Sanhedrin. So we see here a progression. If you're angry without cause against a brother, you'll be in danger of the judgment. In other words, you'll be in danger of coming to the local court. You say a word, you let that anger come out into an expression, even if it's not very forceful at all, you'll go to the high court, the Sanhedrin. And whoever says, you fool, a stronger expression yet, you shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, right throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is quite obviously, deliberately exaggerating to drive his point home here. We'll see that again in the next example. But we do need to take his point seriously. Every nook and cranny of our thoughts is what God is asking for when he is giving us his model law. Jesus gives a couple of practical examples. Listen, if you've gone to sacrifice in the temple, God's law is not about sacrifice. If you all of a sudden remember that somebody has something against you, it's not even your fault, that's the way Jesus puts it, somebody else has something against you, drop it. Drop that sacrifice. Go and first be reconciled with your brother. Because conquering the anger of the heart trumps any kind of ceremony, symbol, sacrifice. In our context, Lord's Supper. That's way more important than any symbol you can think of, even if we would call that symbol sacrament. And sacrifice was surely the sacrament of the Old Testament. That's where the rubber hits the road, says the Lord Jesus. What goes on in our hearts, and how we conquer that anger, and how we also work for reconciliation. Had not Jesus said right at the beginning of this sermon, blessed are the peacemakers. That's being a peacemaker. Drop the sacrifice. Reconcile yourself
to your brother. The second example was common in his day. Many people, of course, were quite poor. And if you had a friend and he's poor and he's got a creditor, or he needed to make a loan to purchase something, he couldn't get a loan on his own credit because, well, he's too poor for it. So you stand surety for him. This is both what Jesus is talking about and also that example from Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6 is warning you against doing that. But he asks you and you stand surety for him. In other words, he gets his loan, but when he can't pay it back, the creditor comes to you. Well, says Jesus, you make sure that you make friends, that you reconcile yourself with that creditor quickly. Conquer any ill will, ill feeling, any anger that you might have, either to that creditor or to your friend for whom you stand in surety for. That's not the point. You go for reconciliation. And you do it quickly, or you'll end up in debtor's prison. It was only a few hundred years ago that we still had debtor's prison, even in Western civilization. The idea that if you are owing a sum of money and you default on your debt, you get put into prison until you've paid it. In other words, either you've got the money somewhere in assets that you have to sell off then to get yourself out of prison, or if you haven't, your family have got to pay it off, and if they don't, you stay in prison. The second example that Jesus brings forth is that of adultery. And he says, verse 27, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But the point of Jesus here, listen, that's not the be-all and end-all of that law. That one too reaches into the heart. Whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has committed adultery, yes, not physically, but he has in his heart. Let's get one thing straight here. Of course, he's not talking about somebody that looks lustfully at his own wife. You're married. That's fine. Lust after her in your heart. At another woman. At somebody that you're not married to. That's what's being forbidden. And we have an example, do we not, in the Old Testament of the perhaps most ancient form of porno that there is in David, who could not go on internet to try and find out if somebody had uploaded pictures of Bathsheba, but went and spied on her in person. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Lusting after somebody that is not your wife or not your husband. You might not be physically committing adultery, but you most surely are breaking God's law in your heart. And then again, to make his point, Jesus deliberately exaggerates, but we need to take it seriously. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Surely it's better for you to go blind in one eye into heaven, into God's kingdom, than it would be to have your whole body put in hell. Same thing with your right hand, says Jesus. Now obviously he's not taking that literally. You could take your right eye out, but you can still see lustfully with your left eye, obviously. And let's be honest, if that really was the thing we ought to do, if we have a problem with lust, then all of us would be blind. But the point of the Lord Jesus is to take that seriously and to take it in hand. And just as much as we need to conquer anger in our lives and hearts, we do need to conquer lust, to see it as sin,
to plead for forgiveness if we fall into sin, but also to work actively against it and against temptation.
And again, Jesus brings to the disciples a third example, that of divorce. Very common in his day, because the largest group of the Pharisees in his day had argued, listen, you can divorce your wife for anything. And one of the examples that one of the most prominent rabbis in Jesus' day had given was, listen, if your wife cooks a meal and you do not like it, divorce her. And that was their interpretation of Deuteronomy 24, which does talk about a bill of divorce. Jesus has a different interpretation. He talks about that in Matthew chapter 19. We don't need to go into that here. For Jesus' point here is, listen, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. Once again, he puts the onus on the man. You divorce your wife, she, of course, thinks she's divorced. She goes and marries somebody else. You are responsible for the fact that she is committing adultery. Because you gave her that bill of divorce. And while it might be a contract in society that is legal, it is not legal in God's eyes.
And if you go and marry somebody else, you are committing adultery. A fourth example, vows, verse 33. Again he says, you've heard it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform your oaths to the Lord. What Jesus is here talking about is not oaths in general. It's quite plain from his example that he's talking about vows, oaths that you make when you promise something to God. That was quite common in those days, and also in the Old Testament you see that. In Psalms, you see it mentioned also. It was used particularly when people, for example, were in dangerous circumstances, whether they were sick or in the middle of a battle or war. Then you would promise God and you would swear, Lord, if you deliver me out of this difficult situation, I promise I will give you this, that, and the next thing next time I come to your temple, or I'll do it immediately. And people would promise, on the spur of the moment, much more than they were readily able to give if the Lord did deliver them. That's why we sang Psalm 15, blessed is the man who can come to the holy hill of God, blessed is the man he can come who pays his vows even though it hurts. And of course that was seen to be a big problem. You could make a vow to the Lord and you wouldn't be able to pay it anymore if later the Lord indeed had rescued you or done what you had asked. And what people then thought, and we see this in various writings of the Pharisees from later, is that, well, there can be times when you perhaps can break your vow, but it depends on what you swore by. You watch it, because if you swear actually by the name of God, oh, you're bound and you've got to pay that vow. But you could swear by the hair of your head. That's less important and easier to break. Or if it's a more important vow, you might get a little bit closer to God. You can swear by the city of Jerusalem, or even closer, swear by the temple. I think you readily understand how silly this is, despite the fact that it in those days was taken quite seriously. Jesus says quite plainly, be gone with that. If that's what vowing is about, hedging yourself for the moment that you might not be able to pay for it and that you would go back on your word, Jesus says that's not what it's about. You let your yes be yes and your no be no. You promise something, you do it. You promise not to do something, you don't do it. End of the matter.
For vows are not things to be judged on a scale of how much you are required to follow through with it. Swearing falsely in Jesus' morality is just that, swearing falsely. And there are no mitigating circumstances. He comes to the fifth example, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. You've heard that said, and we've seen that in recent preaching as well, in God's law. As a judicial principle, the right punishment has to be meted out for the right crime, so that they're in balance. But you see, the Pharisees had taken that judicial principle and they had said, no, listen, God says, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And that means also in my interpersonal relationships, I have the right to take vengeance on somebody that's done something against me. You punch me, I have the right to punch you back. God says it, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. You know, when I was in South Africa recently, they were even selling shirts. The Afrikaanse Boers, they generally used to wear, perhaps still, certain sort of khaki shirt. And they were selling shirts at the market where you could have a text on it. And the text was, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Jesus says, that's not a principle to be taken in your personal relationships. In fact, what you ought to be doing is the exact opposite. Somebody hits you on the right cheek, give him the left one. Somebody wants to illegally take your undershirt, give him your cloak. That is the kind of love and mercy, the kind of righteousness that must typify the apostles. They're going to go out preaching. And Jesus is concerned that in their relationships and their way of dealing with people, with themselves and with others, they need to reflect Him and not the Pharisees. Ultimately, Jesus also will not resist when He is persecuted and when He is arrested and crucified. The name of God is made great not by killing others, but by enduring persecution for His sake. And really, that's a similar thing to what Jesus is saying, finally, about loving your enemies. You don't hate your personal enemy. You pray for them, says Jesus. Doesn't God also rain on the good and the bad? You need to be like God, your Heavenly Father. Just as sons reflect their parents, their fathers, and imitate them as they grow up. So you are to be sons of your Heavenly Father. Jesus' teaching is specifically here, brothers and sisters, for His disciples that will be sent out. But it's not for nothing that Jesus allowed the crowds to hear what He was saying to the disciples. Because it applies to each and every person that wishes to follow Jesus Christ in this life. And do we not bind ourselves to Him by faith? Then we too need to follow His teaching. And there is much that we can learn from God's law as He gave that in detail and applied that to His nation Israel at the time of the Old Testament. And we too, brothers and sisters, need to learn from that and to learn how it applies to our hearts and not just to what we do with our hands. We need to do that when we realize that our Lord Jesus gave His life to pay for our sins. Not just sins that we commit physically, whether that be murder or adultery, but the sins of the heart. And none of us can escape them. And let us then humble ourselves, brothers and sisters, humble ourselves to realize that on the one hand, we do need that cross of Jesus Christ to receive entrance into God's kingdom. And on the other hand, we also need to do continual battle against the devil, against temptation, and against our old sinful nature as we strive more and more through the power of Word and Spirit to reflect Jesus Christ, He who laid down His life for us. And may He be praised even in this struggle and in our lives as we try and emulate Him in thankfulness and service to God. Amen. Let us sing from Psalm 40, the verses 3 and 4. behalf of Consistory, there is the following announcements. Home visits this week will be brought to Family D Vermeulen Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. and Family J Fokkema Thursday at 7:30 p.m. In our prayer, we'll be praying also for brothers Brian Bosveld and Eric de Haan, who will be leaving for Sumba in the coming week. Let us bring these things before the Lord. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we come again before you, and we thank you, Lord, for the instruction that you have given to us through your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. On the one hand, instruction that is hard for us to bear. For as we hear it in all those examples, we realize, Lord, that we too have failed. And were it not for your Son who laid down his life on the cross, we would despair. For in our own lives we do not measure up to that morality that you demand rightly for those who will be citizens of your kingdom. But Lord, we pray that you would work such in our hearts that we might truly embrace your Son in faith, that we would receive by his blood forgiveness for our sins and transgressions, and also the power of your Spirit to begin that new life whereby we struggle against our old sinful nature, and whereby we are motivated, Lord, to live not for ourselves, but for you. May we do so with body and soul. And may your law and your word reach into the innermost recesses of our hearts, that we may be cleansed. Lord, we pray particularly again this morning that you would be with those brothers who are under discipline at the present time. We ask yet also that you would work with your word and Spirit mightily in their hearts, that they would yet come to repentance. We pray for all, Lord, who may be in a process of backsliding. We ask that you would also open our eyes, where you give us opportunities to see where we might speak a good and loving, edifying word to help brothers and sisters along this way, that we might build each other up, and heaven forbid, not tear each other down. Lord, grant that your Spirit may also fill not only each and every one of us, but may be reflected in our communion together as saints, that others also may see that, and that even in the way in which we deal with one another, attempting to show genuine love towards one another and asking for forgiveness where we have failed, that others may see that and we may thereby be light and salt, even as communion to the people and the town and city around us. We pray that you would open our eyes also there, that we may continually be witnesses of that work that you have begun in us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, too, that you would be with our missionary delegates, brothers Brian Bosveld and Eric de Haan, as they travel again to Sumba, that you would give them traveling mercies. Lord, that you would also spare them from the effects of ill health, such as they suffered last time, that they might yet be able to do their work and do it in the joy of the gospel, and that our brothers and sisters in Sumba would be built up and aided and helped also by what we are able to do for them. And Lord, we pray that your gospel there also would go mightily forth, and that there would also be a mutual communion between our brothers and sisters there as they pray for us, and here as we pray for them and work to help them where we can. We ask this, Lord, in the name of your Son, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. A final song this morning you'll find in Psalm 48, verse 3. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.